I would like to share some thoughts about measurements. A measurement is a standard by which we determine the capacity or dimension of a person or object. A measurement gives us a basis for comparison. If I say she is a 3-point student, you have a pretty good idea of this person's scholastic ability. A measurement may also be an estimate of what is expected. Human measurement, of course, is subject to human fallibility. My generation, for example, was taught that a person's IQ was supposedly a fixed measurement of a person's capacity to learn. Such a notion is now generally discredited by the teaching profession. Interestingly, the prophet Joseph Smith taught in the 19th century, "We consider that God created man with a mind capable of instruction and a faculty which may be enlarged in proportion to the heed and diligence given to the light communicated from heaven to the intellect." Close quote. He was obviously ahead of his time. We also tend to evaluate others on the basis of physical outward appearance. Whether or not the person is good-looking, their social status, their family pedigree, their degrees, or their economic situations. The Lord, however, has a different standard by which he measures a person. When it came time to choose a king to replace King Saul, the Lord gave this criteria to his prophet Samuel. "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." When the Lord measures an individual, he does not take a tape measure around his head to determine his mental capacity, nor his chest to determine his manliness, but he measures the heart as an indicator of his capacity and potential to bless others. Why the heart? Because the heart is a synonym for one's entire makeup. We often use phrases about the heart to describe the total person. Thus, we describe people as being big-hearted or good-hearted or having a heart of gold. Or we speak of people with faint hearts, wise hearts, pure hearts, willing hearts, deceitful hearts, conniving hearts, courageous hearts, cold hearts, hearts of stone, or selfish hearts. The measure of our hearts is the measure of our total performance. As used by the Lord, the heart of a person describes his effort to better self or others, or the condition he confronts. A question I suggest to you is this: how do you measure up? Ultimately, you and I will be judged not only for our actions, but the desires of our heart. This truth was revealed to the prophet Joseph Smith at a time when he was shown in vision the celestial kingdom. The revelation is recorded in section 137 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Joseph marveled when he saw his deceased brother Alvin in the celestial kingdom, for he had died before the gospel was restored. Joseph then received this great truth: all who have died without a knowledge of the gospel, who would have received it if they had been permitted to tarry, shall be heirs of the celestial kingdom of God. For I, the Lord, will judge men according to their works and according to the desire of their hearts. If our works and the desires of our heart are the ultimate criteria of our character, how do we measure up? What kind of a heart should we seek? For what kind of a heart should we pray? How should we measure the worth of other people? Today, may I suggest four questions that deal with the heart that may help you determine how you are measuring up. First, how honest in heart am I? We pray that our missionaries will find the honest in heart. What does it mean to be honest in heart? It describes an individual who is open to truth, who will evaluate performance or people without prejudice. Honest-hearted persons are individuals without pretense, without hypocrisy. They are reliable in word and action. They have no hidden agendas to deceive others or misrepresent the facts. In contrast, those with conniving hearts will deceive and misrepresent. An honest heart will lead to a change of heart. Spiritually speaking, a change of heart is not only desirable, but essential for eternal life. King Benjamin described the conversion experience, which all of us must have, as a mighty change in us or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. The Book of Mormon is a study of interesting contrast between those who hardened their hearts and those whose hearts were softened by the Spirit of the Lord. How does one have his or her heart softened under the influence of the Holy Ghost? Nephi's testimony provides an answer. Having great desire to know the mysteries of God, wherefore I did cry unto the Lord, and behold, he did soften my heart, that I did believe all the words which had been spoken by my father. After obtaining a testimony of the gospel and the Lord's church, we should then strive to become pure in heart. This will result in happiness and eventually the promise of a society without contention. It is the Savior's way to peace. Second question, do I have a willing heart? Let us look again to the scriptures for guidance. Behold, the Lord requireth a heart and a willing mind, and the willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land of Zion in these last days. A willing heart describes one who desires to please the Lord and to serve his cause first. He serves the Lord on the Lord's terms, not his own. There are no restrictions to where or how we will serve. As one who has tendered calls to serve to many, I am always pleased to see members willing to give their time, energy, and effort to the upbuilding of the church. They do so for one primary reason, to serve the Lord with all their heart, mind, might, and strength. I have a friend who serves as a priest quorum advisor. The boys and the advisor planned a kayak activity at Flaming Gorge, Utah. After some initial planning, one of the quorum members quietly approached the advisor and said, "We better not plan a kayak trip. Mike won't be able to go because he can't paddle." Mike was partially paralyzed on his right side. When he learned their quorum was not going on this activity because of him, he told the other boys, "I want to go. I can paddle." The quorum advisor placed his hand on Mike's shoulder and said, "Okay, Mike, you're my paddle partner." So from January to August, the boys built their kayaks. They departed to the reservoir in the first week in August. Rhythm, togetherness, and teamwork are essential to keep a kayak in a straight line. Mike and his partner had more trouble than the others getting their rhythm and strokes coordinated. Mike had almost no stroke of consequence on his right side. His advisor had to compensate by paddling easy on the left and hard on the right. After several hours of learning to work together, Mike said to his advisor, "You wouldn't have a Band-Aid, would you?" The advisor pulled his wallet out and gave Mike a Band-Aid. Mike placed it over a big water blister that had just popped in the crook of his hand between his thumb and first finger. The hand and the arm that was little used now had to help hold the paddle. Several hours later, Mike turned again to his advisor, who was in the rear cockpit, and said, "Do you have any more bandages?" The advisor pulled out several and handed them to Mike. By now, the crook between Mike's right thumb and his first finger was becoming raw. Mike applied the band-aids and resumed paddling. The next day, the crew set out again. The advisor encouraged Mike to rest from paddling, let his hand have a respite. The words fell on deaf ears. Instantly, Mike was paddling as he had the day before. This day found a usual midday and afternoon wind blowing directly at the flotilla of kayak paddlers. It required stronger strokes and took much energy and time. Wincing from the hurt, Mike continued to paddle. Each suggestion that he rest almost intensified his will to carry his load. Throughout the week, Mike persisted in holding his own, though his hand was as raw as hamburger and awful to look at. He would not give up. During the week's trip, the conversation with his senior companion, the advisor, often was centered around his desire to go on a mission. Repeatedly, Mike asked, "I hope they'll let me go on a mission. Do you think my problem will prevent me from going?" Mike walks with a noticeable limp on his right leg. He has a firm handshake with his left hand, but his right hand doesn't open up all the way. How many who have no visible blemish have a heart like Mike's? How many young men with not a cell out of place fail to soften their hearts and desire to serve the Lord? How many who have so much forfeit their blessings for selfish desires or inability to set lofty priorities? My advisor friend said Mike taught 11 others that though one may appear to be a little less physically capable, the heart makes the difference in those who choose to overcome many odds and set a standard for others to follow. Mike fulfilled an honorable mission to California and is now working in his hometown. What does the Lord require for service? A willing heart and intense desire. Third question, do I have an understanding, loving heart? An understanding, loving heart is the pinnacle of all human emotions. As the Apostle Paul said, "Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." We become closest to becoming Christ-like when we are charitable and understanding to others. One may have many talents and knowledge, but never acquires wisdom because he does not learn to be compassionate with his fellow man. We will never approach godliness until we learn to love and lift. Indifference to others and their plight denies to oneself life's sweetest moment of joy and service. Last question, this taken directly from the Book of Mormon. If ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the songs of redeeming love, can you feel so now? Having a change of heart at one time in our lives is insufficient to give us an understanding heart today. Helping and understanding a person years ago does not fill us with the love of God today. Christ-like love must be continuous and contemporary. One night, a young idealist had a dream. He dreamed there was a new store in a nearby shopping mall. He went in and saw an angel behind the counter. nervously asked what the shop sold. "Everything your heart desires," replied the angel. "Then I want peace on earth," exclaimed the idealist. "I want an end to famine, sorrow, and disease." "Just a moment," replied the angel. "You haven't understood. We don't sell fruit here. We only sell seeds." I pray that God will give all of us the courage and desire for a pure heart, a willing heart, and an understanding and loving heart. May we take the seeds offered to all of us, plant them and nourish them, that we may help harvest the matured fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can do this when the final judgment is made and our hearts are measured by the Lord, our measurements will not be found deficient. I bear my testimony and witness that the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to change hearts and help individuals become pure, gentle, honest, kind, and loving. We are led by a living prophet today. President Ezra Taft Benson has a pure, gentle, honest, kind, and loving heart. This I know. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.